Bible says that in the beginning, God hovered over the face of the chaos, the deep, the waters. We come to this place perhaps with a bit of our own chaos from the week that's passed and the week to come. And here God's Spirit is to meet us in worship, to hover over the chaos of our lives and to say to us, let there be light, for we have come to worship.
Please stand for our call to worship hymn. It's in your hymn book, number 3, Worthy of Worship. Let's sing the first verse together.
I'll test you this morning. God is good.
All the time.
Okay, well that's maybe a B+, but we are an A+ class. So let's try that again. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Amen. I promise I won't make you do that every Sunday. Today we greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and especially welcome our visitors who are with us today and encourage you. If you'd like to take a visitor card from the back of the pew in front of you, and you can fill that out and place that in the offering plate today, it's a great way for us to get to know you and to have a record of your time that you've shared here in this place with us. Today, as we gather for worship, I have just one reminder for you. We do have a round table, a meeting, it's a called meeting this afternoon, and we encourage you to be there and be a part of that, and that's for two purposes. One is for the vote on a possible bus, a 15-passenger bus or 14-passenger bus that we have a committee that's been looking at, and several have done a lot of research on that. And they'll be presenting that tonight along with the official vote on the pastor housing allowance. That's something that's important for tax purposes, so I encourage you to be there for that. That's my only interest in this afternoon, so please be there for that as well. Today, as we worship, you'll see that the scriptures flow together. They present us a theme, the worship, the music, all of it is directing us towards one struggle. And the struggle is, what does it take to do the things that God calls us to do? So I encourage you today as you worship to think through that question. What does it take to do what God is calling you to do in your life? We continue to worship with the reading of our opening scripture.
Our opening scripture passage comes from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 11. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all of his wonderful acts. Glory is in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant. O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac, he confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we remember with thankful hearts and minds of your unchanging nature and of your great faithfulness, O Lord. Lord, we have been the recipients of your wondrous acts, and today we respond to those gracious deeds with worship and songs. Help us to sing with gratitude. Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we may glorify and worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Let's sing praises to the Lord. Our hymn of praise is number 206. Please stand for Blessed Be the Name.
This morning and this week, our prayer revolution focus here at First Baptist Elon is our Sunday school ministry. Our Sunday school ministry here has been a foundational piece for our education ministry throughout the decades. And as we continue to seek to honor God through gathering on Sunday mornings prior to worship service to study His Word, to discuss our faith, I am thankful that our Sunday school ministry still remains alive and active here at First Baptist Elon. Many of you participate in our Sunday school ministry, and if you do not, I want to encourage you to find a class. begins at 9:45 on Sunday mornings. We have classes made up of a variety of different groups, a variety of different people, but every generation is reached, from the youngest to the oldest. Our Sunday school ministry here is a essential piece of our formations process here at First Baptist Elon. And this morning, I want to lift up our Sunday school classes and our ministry to our Lord. Let us pray. Father God, I am just thankful that First Baptist Elon desires to grow closer to you through studying your word, through discussing our faith. And Father, I'm thankful that they have the opportunity on Sunday mornings at 9:45 to gather as small groups to study and to minister. Father God, I am thankful for each class. I am thankful for each teacher that dedicates their time to prepare during the week to lead in time of discussion on Sunday mornings. I am thankful for each class member who gathers faithfully on Sundays at 9:45 to hear your word, to dive deeper, to discuss it, to dissect it, to apply it to their lives. Father God, as we move forward as a congregation in our education ministry here at First Baptist Elon, I am just thankful that we have a foundational piece like Sunday school that can teach the very youngest to the very oldest. Father God, we lift up our teachers, we lift up our classes, we lift up this opportunity, and may we draw people in and continue to study your word. That is why we gather here, to honor you, and I'm thankful for our Sunday school ministry that does that. We lift up our classes, our teachers, our participants to you this morning and this week. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
I invite the children to join me here on the steps for our children's sermon. If you would come up, guys and girls. I figured we wouldn't put that on David again this week. So. Welcome back. All right, slow down. You guys are moving way too fast. Now, today, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about, if you want to turn around, you see this lady sitting right there? She's a beautiful lady. That's my wife. And, you know, I'm just kind of a normal guy, so there's no way that I had any hopes that I would be able to marry someone so wonderful. And she's not just beautiful, she's smart, and she could see right through people. So I knew I had to come up with something to get this lady to even talk to me. And I wasn't very wealthy when we started dating in high school, and I thought, you know, I can't afford to go out and buy her flowers all the time. And, you know, you can only pick your mom's roses so many times, right, before she get upset. So I said, well, what if I could make a flower? And I got a napkin one day, and sometimes I would do this with napkins or just a piece of paper towel or tissue, and I kind of rolled it around my finger once, and I tore a lot of these, but I tried and tried, and I came up with this little trick to just roll it up like this. And then I would push it down, and then I would twist. Can you see that? And then twist, 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 twist. What does that look like? It looks like a little flower, like a little rose. And if I wanted to get really creative, I could use different colored tissue paper and make a green stem and like a yellow or a red top. And that's pretty cheap. In fact, that's almost cheaper than free. But I put some thought into it, right? And I actually thought about how to do it, and I would do it at a time when it seemed best, or when she seemed, here you go, sweetie. Seemed like a good time. And she liked it. And it made me think about, you know, when we really think about a gift, and we put some thought in it, and maybe even if we do it ourselves, does it seem like our parents and our friends, they seem to like those things even better, don't they? Like, if you ever make something at school, and you bring it home to your mom or your dad, and you give it to them, boy, I bet you they just get so excited. Well, it's the same way with God. God, you know, loves it when we put a quarter or a dime in the offering plate. That's great. But what he really loves is when we do something for him. When we show love or show kindness to someone else, or if we help a schoolmate or a friend, or if we are nice to our brothers, or if we do what our moms and dads ask us to do. When we do things for God, God really, really loves it. So let's pray right now and ask God to show us every day something we can do for him. Pray with me. Dear God, thank you for your love. We love you too. And we want to show you how much we love you by the things that we do. Help us to see the ways that we can serve others, love others, and help others all for your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen.
Amen. All right, you can go back to your seats now.
Please stand for our offertory hymn. We're going to sing all three verses of "We Are Called to Be God's People." Please stand.
Let us pray, please. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for the many blessings that you've given us, the chance to go on a retreat and serve you, the many chances that we get to serve you. We ask that you take the things that we give you and multiply them for your kingdom and bless those in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you pray with me? Oh God, several of us gathered this morning in a classroom, each around our own little piece of paper with a list of names, a list of needs and concerns, sicknesses, deaths, those who are lonely and feel all alone. And we gathered around those names. Some of them were just names to some of us. We gathered around them to pray, to seek you out. And that's the very purpose of this prayer, Lord, the pastoral prayer. To think about those needs in the community, to lift them up to you. But God, we know this, that even before we gathered around those pieces of paper, even before we bowed our heads in this moment, you are God caring for those people, your will working out. And we pray, Lord, just this, that in your wisdom you would do what is right and best, that you would bring healing, that you would bring strength and comfort, that you would bring hope, that you would bring courage and resolve where it's needed, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, just as we prayed a moment ago. That's our hope, O Lord. And yet we're also confronted with this mystery. You love us even though we are sinners. That you seek the best and want the best for us even when we do not deserve it, for we are all sinning and falling short of the glory. But we live and we die and all our hopes are in this wonderful promise that you are faithful, that you are loving, that no matter the hardships, you are there. No matter the difficulties, you are with us. And even to the depths of our sins, nothing can separate us from your grace, your presence, and your love. This is our hope and our prayer. Amen. We invite you to hear again the reading of God's word. What are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's people? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who needed intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of this Christ. Will hardships or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's word. Amen. Thank you.
mountain, you will never be the same. Ooh, he is
here. Amen. I don't know how many of you are possibly fans of late night talk shows. I don't watch them as much as I used to, but I used to, especially in college, always watch the late night shows because my favorite thing was the top 10 or the top 5 lists. And so I've developed one for you today. These are nothing original to me, but things I've heard over the years. Top 5 of the cheesiest, worst, or just funniest pickup lines. Now, I don't need these anymore, but these are for some of you single folks out there. And these, if you're not familiar with what a pickup line is, it's a line mostly guys, sometimes girls will use them, but mostly guys use just to get a pretty girl to at least pay attention for at least a moment. I'll tell you, they don't really work out. And if you're unfamiliar with them, you're about to find out why. Number 5, I'm not a photographer, but I can picture us together. Oh, that's smooth right there, isn't it? You taking notes, guys, over there? Number 4, good thing I brought a map because I just got lost in your eyes. That's not bad. This one's worse. Here we go. Do you have a Band-Aid? Why? Because I just scraped my knee falling for you. That's precious. And I love this one. Number 2, do you know what material my shirt is made out of? Boyfriend material. Girls, if a guy ever says that to you, immediately distrust everything he says from that point on. And number 1, the number 1 cheesy pickup line I have for you here, you look so familiar. Didn't we have a class together? I could have sworn we had chemistry. Now, I've got a bonus one for you. This one is on the category of just a little bit creepy. So brace yourselves. This one, someone sent me an email to use. It says, I want to live in your socks so I can be with you every step of the way. Now, on the one hand, that sounds kind of sweet, but come on, that's a little creepy. Am I right? I want to live in your socks. So anyway, we'll just put that over here in that file. You know, if you really want someone, a boy or a girl, to like you, you have to do a little bit more than a cheesy pickup line, don't you? Or some cheap paper flowers. You have to be someone likable. You have to commit. You have to be honest. You have to be caring. You have to listen. And if you want your marriage to last, you don't get to stop doing those things ever, do you? You have to sacrifice a little bit of who you are so that you are a worthy person for that person that you love or that you like. So what kinds of things are you willing to do for someone that you really love? People do all kinds of things. People do outrageous things. And I think when I was a teenager, there was a little bit of some sort of mental disorder of the things that we would do for someone we love. But wait till you get to this story. In the book of Genesis, chapter 29, verses 15 through 28, we get this story about Jacob and the woman of his dreams, Rachel. What is Jacob willing to do to have Rachel as his wife? Beginning in verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? So you remember, Jacob has landed now in the household of his relative, Laban. He's in a distant land, a distant country, strange ways, different ways of doing things. He's learning the culture. He's learning about the family. And he's learning that he's going to have to work to be in this man's house. Now Laban had, in verse 16, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Now down in southeastern North Carolina, if we say she's got pretty eyes, you know, it might not be that she has any other redeeming qualities. Maybe she's hard to get along with, maybe she's rude, maybe she's picky, maybe she has crooked eyes, but they're lovely eyes. But Rachel is described as beautiful, graceful. And so in verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." 7 years of hard labor for this woman. He loved her. He made the deal. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Gosh. In verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a great feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her maid. When the morning came, it was Leah. I love there's an exclamation point there in my Bible. It was Leah. Now, I don't know why he didn't figure this out before morning, but he wakes up and lo and behold, there is not the beautiful, graceful younger daughter Rachel that his heart pined for, that he was willing to work 7 years for. That's the only way I can say it. 7 years! He rolls over and there's Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "This is not done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn." This story is written in a way that would make the ancient reader laugh so hard right now, because the humor is still not lost on us some centuries later. That Jacob, the supplanter, the trickster, the one who's always got a con up his sleeve, now he has met his match in Laban. Laban is even trickier than Jacob. And oh, what a trick he's played. 7 years of free labor. And he got to marry off the oldest daughter as well. Verse 27, "Complete the work of this one, and we will give you the other one in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife. Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. He served Laban for another 7 years. You know, there's a lot about this story that really troubles me. And I promise my goal here is not to just present you one biblical story after another that's troubling to me. But this one really is, for a number of reasons. First of all, as someone who is sensitive to the feminist issues and to the struggles of womanhood, though I'm not a woman, I sympathize with some of that. I wonder about a story like this. And what troubles me about it is what is not told to us. And what we're not told is how God feels about this moment. We're not told what God thinks about, well, for one, the idea of Jacob having two wives. We're not told what God thinks about the fact that he favors one over the other. How does this make Leah feel? We're not told much about that, not at this point. And we're not told what God thinks about the whole idea of selling daughters off in exchange for labor. That troubles me. I think those answers are given in other places in Scripture, but they're not given here, are they? But here's one thing that troubles me that's a universal. It has really nothing to do with gender. It's shared for all of us. And that is the questions around the issue of God's will, God's plans, God's goals for our lives. And when God gives us a goal or sets it before us, something to long for, something to reach way out for, something to obtain, this story brings up questions about that for me. Why is it so hard for Jacob? Because I think there can be no doubt about this, and I want to make this really clear. There could be no doubt that God's goal for Jacob's life is for him to marry Rachel, to produce an offspring, Joseph. It goes way back to Abraham, if we want to reach backwards, to an eternal promise that God made to Father Abraham. And he said to Father Abraham, I will give you many children, many descendants. Your descendants will be, and we read this not long ago, more numerous than the stars in the heavens and the sands on the shore. And I will make these generations into a great and wonderful nation, and this nation will bless all people. So that we're standing here, and I think the ancient reader gets this more than we do, we're standing here at a moment of crisis in God's promise. And indeed, it's no overstatement to say the fulfillment of God's promise is now hinged on this moment. What happens here matters, folks. It's not an insignificant detail in the Old Testament. Joseph must be born to fulfill that promise. Joseph in particular, Joseph who would have visions and dreams of greatness. Joseph, who would be given the coat of many colors. Joseph, who would be sold into slavery, who would land in Egypt. Joseph, who would become second to none other than the Pharaoh of Egypt himself. Joseph, whose brothers one day hungry, a famine in the land, starving, would come and fall down before the second in command of all of Egypt and say, we are hungry. Joseph, who would love his brothers, forgive his brothers, give food to his people. Joseph, who would essentially save the promise of Abraham from starvation. That Joseph. And I don't know what you know or what you believe about genetics and about psychology, but what I have studied tells me that for Joseph to exist, the Joseph we have, it takes two things. It takes the right nurturing, in other words, the right mama, and it takes the right genetic combo, Jacob and Rachel. You take Rachel out of the picture, there will be a child there, but it won't be Joseph. And so it seems really clear that God's plan or God's goal is that if you want Joseph, then you're going to have Rachel. And so God's will, the goal he set before Jacob in his life is marry that girl, boy. And it really helps that he loved her. But here's the trouble. If that's God's plan, shouldn't it have been really easy to follow? If that's God's heart's desire, if that's his will, if you will, then why is it so difficult for Jacob to achieve that goal, to follow that plan, to be a part of God's master hope for the people of Israel? You know, this man has to work 7 years for someone who's not going to be the right wife, for someone he probably likes but he doesn't love, and who will not produce Joseph. That he has to spend another 7 years after that. And I think now, this is no statement about my father-in-law, who I love, Kim, tell him I said so. But he has to work with and live with Laban. I can't imagine how difficult that might have been for him. And yet to fulfill this goal that God has laid before him, he has to endure quite a lot, doesn't he? This story completely flies in the face of that folk theology we've been told all our lives, that folk theology that says, if it's God's will, he will what? Open the door. And if it's not God's will, he will what, class? Close the door. Doesn't really match up with this story, does it? Because if that were the case, the only thing we would ever have to learn to be good and faithful children of God is just how to walk through an open door. But it's not like that in real life, is it? It's not like that in the real world. It's not like that in the biblical stories. It's certainly not been that way in my life, and I doubt very seriously it's been that way in your life. Jacob here does not walk through an open door. He doesn't even open a closed door. Jacob here is bashing down the drawbridge and busting open the gates of a fortress here. All to do what? To do what God wants him to do in the first place. I think what this story teaches us, despite all of its troubling points, it teaches us that when God puts a plan before us, sparks an idea in our brains, lights the fuse of creativity, or gives us his will or his purpose, or sets that clear vision before us, that does not mean it will be easy to obtain, does it? Maybe God's putting something in your life, a goal, a hope, a dream. It could be something as simple as, I wish I knew more about the Bible. I wish I had a better grasp on stories like this. Maybe even as I'm here telling you about Jacob, you're wondering, now, which one was Jacob? Was it Abraham? There's Isaac, Jacob, Joseph? And maybe you said to yourself, you know, I feel like God wants me to know more about the Bible. Guess what? That will not be an open door, easy, piece of cake task. It takes effort, dedication. You might even have to be a part of what we prayed about in our prayer revolution day. You might have to join a Bible study group, a Sunday school class, a small group. Or maybe you'll have to, oh my goodness, maybe you'll have to start one. Because that's how you really learn the Bible, is teach it to others. Maybe God is putting something even bigger in your path. You're at a point in your life where you kind of feeling this nudge to make a career change. You see this great opportunity down the road and you think, I really feel like I need to be doing that. But it will not be easy. It will be hard. And sometimes we can even be following God's plan and we second guess ourselves and we're saying, I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do, but everywhere I turn, there's a closed door, there's a difficulty, there's an obstacle to overcome. And we say, maybe I'm not doing what God wants me to do. And Jacob reaches to us from ancient past and says, maybe you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. And that's why it's so hard. Maybe you're a young person and you have this incredible dream about the university you want to attend, the sport you want to play, the direction you want your life to go. Well, I'll tell you, and this is no warm, fuzzy message, but it will be hard. And there will be lots of closed doors and missed opportunities and moments where you feel like you're lost. There will be times when you will second guess yourself, and there will be times where it will seem to make a lot more sense to just quit, to just give up. Our brother Jacob would say, aren't you glad I didn't? Jacob would know. This is not the only moment of difficulty in his life, is it? Seems like wherever this guy turned, to follow God meant to risk his own life, to risk the life of his family, to cast all of his fortunes and his hopes on this crazy idea of following God's plan. Jacob is the guy who wrestled with God, isn't he? His name was changed. He was given this name, Israel, which you may know this already, but if you don't, brace yourself. Israel means to wrestle with God. What a name. Are you willing to wrestle with God? What would you do for a Klondike bar is a funny commercial, isn't it? But here's something that's no laughing matter. What would we do for Yahweh? For the fulfillment of God's purpose? And what this story does is it reminds us and challenges us to risk all for God's plan. That doesn't sound right. And yet here it is. To sacrifice to do what God wants us to do. To suffer to do what God wants us to do. To sweat. To shed tears. To bleed. To rub our fingers raw. Working, scrapping, fighting, pushing forward just to do what God wants us to do. Folks, we are a long way from folk theology now, aren't we? I leave you with that challenge this morning. What would you do? What would you really do to follow the God's call on your life? Would you pray with me? Lord, give us courage and wisdom. And surround us with grace when we fail to follow your purposes, whatever they be and wherever they lead. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is, "Rise up, O men of God," and women of God, please, to respond to God's call. Would you respond in song? And I encourage you throughout this week to respond in prayer as well. Rise up, O men of God, number 400. Let us stand. This blessing and to remain standing for the choral response. Would you pray with me? May God give you opportunities to wrestle with Him and His will this coming week. May God give you the strength to follow through. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.